I'll ask you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 11 this morning. Daniel chapter 11. It's been a couple of weeks, so I need to review a little bit. Last time we met, we considered there is much more to the world than meets the eye. Remember chapter 10. And we got a glimpse in chapter 10 of the battle between good and evil that goes on behind the scenes. If you will recall, Daniel humbled himself. He likely was aware of what was going on with the exiles that had begun to return, and he began to humble himself and pray and fast, and God sent a messenger to deliver a message to Daniel. Remember a couple of weeks ago from chapter 10, an angelic messenger to deliver a message to Daniel, and yet this angelic messenger was thwarted by a demonic being who did everything possible to keep Daniel from getting God's message. So actually, for a number of weeks, Daniel was kept from receiving the message that God had sent the angelic messenger to deliver to Daniel. But then Michael, described in chapter 10 as one of the chief princes, came to help defeat the demonic hindrance. And Daniel did then eventually, of course, receive God's message. We got a glimpse behind the scenes, things going on that we can't see but are nonetheless real. And going on today, we have to understand, and this is what we looked at a couple of weeks ago, we are the target of an invisible onslaught of the enemy of our faith. And the first way we thwart this is to understand its reality and not just live as though everything we see is what there is. And we can go through life just living in the present, being unaware of God's word and his will regarding what is really going on around us. We have to continue in fellowship with Christ, putting on the whole armor of God if we are to defeat and have victory over this foe. Not a lot of good Bible teaching today in regards to spiritual warfare, but biblical spiritual warfare is putting on the armor of God, resisting the devil, and he will flee, humbling ourselves. And there are keys in scripture to this because it's real. It's real. And as I travel and as I go to different places and talk to different people, whether they be church leaders or those who are sitting in the pew on a regular basis, I am absolutely amazed by the target that the church and believers have on their backs today from the enemy of our faith. I mean, he's doing everything possible today, everything possible to shipwreck the faith of believers, to blind the minds of unbelievers, to discourage saints. And we can't give that a foothold. We can't give that a foothold at all. And so there are ways that we go about to deal with this. And the Bible gives us that truth. But be aware that it's real. It's going on. And so we have to understand that. We also need to grasp the fact, as we review a couple of weeks ago, that God sent Daniel this revelation of the future that we're going to read about today in chapters 11 and 12, the final revelation that Daniel received. We need to grasp the fact that God sent Daniel this revelation with the intent of Daniel understanding what would happen to his people. Go back to chapter 9 and verse 22. Back in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 22, we looked at this a while back as we were chronologically working our way through Daniel. But remember in the prophecy of the 70 weeks, the 490 years, and we read that in Daniel 9:22, he informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." If we go over to chapter 10 and verse 11, notice what we read. "And he said unto me," the angel said, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright." Go down to verse 14 where we read, "I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." Two things to note here. First of all, Daniel did not grasp all the intricacies of this revelation because Daniel lived at a particular point in time where it all overwhelmed him. And we're going to see this as we go through chapters 11 and 12. Daniel, he didn't understand. He was overwhelmed by what was being revealed to him. He didn't understand all the names yet future of the rulers and the dynasties and all of these specifics. He didn't have all the details, but here's the thing. He had God's plan. for his people. And so that's the first thing we grasp here, is that Daniel still struggled with this reality of the prophecy that it was being revealed to him. But that leads us to our second thing to grasp: God's revelation and prophecy in particular, what we're dealing with here, is spelled out for us to understand. It's a very unpopular thing to say today, but it is true. While we might recognize, like Daniel, while we might not recognize all the particulars, the intricate details that we argue about, well, where's Gog and Magog and who's the north and who's the south and all of these things, we can get a grand overview of what God is going to do yet future, and we can know for certain, and that's what he desires of us, to know for certain. What is his plan for Israel? And those of us today in the church, agents of the church, his plan for the church. We've seen his plan for Israel as we've worked our way here through Daniel. And we go to the New Testament, we see his plan for the church to catch us away unto himself. Some not even dying if we know Jesus Christ, if we are dead in Christ. We will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we have to understand this. We can get a grand overview. We can't have the attitude, as many today do, that prophecy isn't important. Prophecy is too complex, so therefore we just can't understand it, or we relegate it to unimportant or unnecessary category of scripture. That is not the attitude to have as God's children, as people in the church today, as believers in the church today. Here at Grace Bible Church, we're firm in our eschatology, because although we might not grasp every detail, we believe God has spelled out for us in a literal manner what we can know about the future. And as we're going to see here, we come to Daniel's final vision in chapters 11 and 12. We're going to see that God provides Daniel with prophetic insight into God's people, the Jews. And as we're going to see, some of this prophecy has already been fulfilled to the T, to the letter, just as God literally said it would come to pass. And so we have to grasp the fact that some of this prophecy remains yet future. And just as everything that God declared to Daniel in the past that has already come to pass, came to pass just as God literally said it would, everything that has not yet occurred will come to pass just as literally as God says it will. That's what we have to understand here this morning. And that's what I want us to walk away with. Don't get caught up in all the details of the past, and the rulers of the Ptolemies and the dynasties and the north and the south. We're going to look at that. I mean, that's all, but that's past. That's history. Understand that what has not yet been revealed will literally come to pass in that 70th week of Daniel that we talked about from chapter 9, just as the past has come to pass, just as God has said. So let's look at chapter 11 and Daniel chapter 11. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to break this off into chunks here and do my best to kind of explain the vision, the revelation to Daniel here. And the first thing we find in the first four verses is the angel telling of the history until the fall of Alexander. Alexander the Great, the head of the Grecian Empire. We read in verse 1, also in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and strengthen him. And now will I show thee the truth, Daniel is told by the angelic messenger. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others besides those. Fascinating. A future king of Persia, Daniel is told, will attack Greece. And then, of course, after Cyrus, and who I believe is Darius the Mede here, after him, there were three notable rulers in history, followed by a fourth. This is Xerxes, who attacked Greece in 480, and certainly aroused, what the Bible says here, the whole empire against the realm of Greece. This was the king during the time of, do you know who? Esther. The king during the time of Esther. And so then the angel tells Daniel, a king will arise in verses 3 and 4 from Greece, and he will have great power. Now, Daniel already learned about this individual. Remember his name? We call him Alexander the Great. So he king will arise from Greece and have great power. However, his kingdom will be divided following his death. In verses 3 and 4, even today in secular history, you read about Alexander the Great and the division of his empire by his four generals. This is Alexander the Great. And like I said, Daniel was already familiar with him and the four generals who would divide up his empire following his death. Daniel's reading about the reality of this many, many years before it ever happens. He's reading about Alexander the Great, the Persian king who would fight against Alexander. Alexander would dominate, but then he would die and four generals would take his dominion. Then in verses 5 through 20, the angel addresses two of these four lines of Alexander until the time of, remember, Antiochus Epiphanes, who again, we've already considered. This horrible, horrible ruler that comes onto the scene from the line of one of Alexander's generals. So we begin reading this in verses 5 to 20, and I'll just read without too much comment. The king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of years, they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. But out of a branch of her root shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail, and shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods with their princes and with their precious vessels of silver and gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return to his own land. But his sons shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces. And one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. And the king of the south, see, he's dealing here with these two, the generals, the king of the north, the king of the south. We'll talk about that in a second. The king of the south shall be moved with choler and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north. And he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up. He shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land by which his hand shall be consumed. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom. And upright ones with him, thus shall he do. He shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. After this shall he turn his face unto the isles, and shall take many. But a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then shall he turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Then shall stand up his estate, a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. So here the angel in these verses, in this chunk of text, is addressing two of the four lines of Alexander until the time of, as we're going to get to, Antiochus Epiphanes. The angel spends a great amount of time detailing and describing what the wars are about that are fought between the kings of the north and the kings of the south. Alexander's successors, Alexander the Great's successors, and their descendants in Syria, which is the north, king of the north, Syria, and Egypt, the south, the king of the south. What was located in the middle of the north and the south? Syria and Egypt, Palestine, God's people, their land. And so that's why the angel is really detailing here the kings of the king of the north, the king of the south, again, from Alexander's generals. And the wars and the back and forth that's going to be going on and the difficulty that's going to be reality for the people of God. Now, interesting. Why use the language north and south? King of the north, king of the south, king of the north, people of the king of the north, people of the king of the south. Keep in mind here, the north and south designation from the Middle East, from the perspective of Palestine, fits the character of the passage because Daniel had no idea. He wouldn't have known Syria by name in his day, but he understands the north and he understands the south. And so the angel is telling Daniel, he's communicating with Daniel the reality that his people are going to be, after this great leader, Alexander the Great, comes on, is divided up among his four generals. And then two of these generals in particular of the north and the south are going to be just going back and forth. And you're going to be here in the middle and your people are going to be in the middle. And Daniel is taking all this in, understanding what the angel means by the north and the south. Okay, that's why it doesn't say specifically Syria and Egypt or particular names of countries. So we have to grasp that. Now we come to verse 21, and the angel foretells this Antiochus Epiphanes, who we've already seen before, remember, from one of Alexander the Great's four generals, coming from one of those lines, is one by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. So we come to verse 21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Antiochus Epiphanes. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably, again, even upon the fattest places of the province. And he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. He shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. Remember the king of the south. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him. His army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one another, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For as the ships of Shittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return, have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such do as wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do not know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand, that do know their God, shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. This is interesting. Daniel was already familiar with Antiochus Epiphanes. Keep this in mind. From what we read in chapter 8, he was aware of this little horn that is going to prefigure another little horn we're going to talk about here in a minute that was going to just ransack his people. Daniel is already aware of this. Remember how it bothered him? Remember how he just he lost his strength after he read of what this individual is going to do to the people, his people? It's clear that although Antiochus Epiphanes was a literal ruler of the past, you can go to history and read about him, he prefigures the person of the coming Antichrist that we're going to see. really, in the realms of history, he held no great position in the eyes of secular history. But his rampage against the Jews, against the people of God that's prophesied here in Daniel chapter 11 and then was literally carried out and fulfilled, causes Scripture to make much of him, make much of his place, make much of his prominence in God's timetable and plan. So again, Daniel is familiar with this little ruler, this little horn, this ruler who would come on and do abominations and make desolate the people, and as we're going to see, the temple. Ultimately, Antiochus Epiphanes wanted to unify his empire against Rome. And we find that the only people to resist this were the Jews in Judea. Although there were some traitors, we read about that in verse 32, as they collaborated with Antiochus. But after invading Egypt, king of the south, see, we're getting technical here, it's history, but this is history, so we're understanding. We're reading of this in Daniel 11, prophesied yet future, and we're standing over here on this side looking back and seeing this fulfilled literally as history. We just read about this. After invading Egypt, Antiochus plundered the temple in Jerusalem. He carried off the spoils to Antioch. That's what we have in verse 28. He shall return into his land with great riches. His heart shall be against the holy covenant. He shall do exploits but return to his own land. He plunders the temple in Jerusalem. He carries off the spoils to Antioch. And then following a second invasion of Egypt, we saw that he was going to go back. He went back again to invade the king of the south, to invade Egypt. He unleashed his fury upon Jerusalem. Dr. John Whitcomb wrote an excellent commentary on the book of Daniel in which he wrote this concerning Antiochus Epiphanes' fury on Jerusalem. The ultimate disaster for Israel involved a systematic desecration of the temple. Now remember, the temple is the center of worship for the people of God. A systematic desecration of the temple, including the erection of the abomination of desolation. We read about that in verse 31. Probably a statue of the Olympian Zeus with the features of Antioch. We don't know. Torah scrolls were destroyed. The Sabbath and circumcision were forbidden. Swine's flesh was forced upon the population, and the official sacrifices abolished. It happened just as God's word prophesied many years before it would happen. This is the point. Remember, we're reading Daniel chapter 11 as prophecy yet future, and we're standing here in 2018 looking back and saying, that happened in history exactly as this declares. Now, this is why so many people don't believe Daniel wrote the book of Daniel, the religious liberals and unbelievers, because it's so specifically predictive in its prophetic nature. They say, there's no way someone could have written that ahead of time. They had to have written it after it already happened. They're failing to understand that God, Holy Spirit inspired, supernaturally allowed Daniel to receive this predictive prophecy revelation and give it to us. They don't believe that. But we have to understand, we're looking back here. Antiochus Epiphanes, what a horrible time. The Jews did receive a little help, though, during this time. See what it says in verse 34, a little help. Most of you are familiar, this intertestamental period, this happening during what we call the intertestamental period between what we have recorded in Malachi and Matthew, about 400 years, what we call the silent years, if you will. The Jews did receive a little help during that intertestamental period from a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus and his brothers in what was known as the Maccabean Revolt. And you can read about that in history today. During this time, the temple was cleansed. Yet the wickedness of the Jewish leaders and their hypocrisy did not lead the Jews back to the proper worship of the one true God. So, of course, Jesus is born and comes onto the scene, and we know what happens from there. Now, here's the point. Okay, verses 1 through 35, it's all happened. It was prophesied in Daniel 11. It happened exactly as God said it would, even though Daniel might not have understood all the names of the particular kings and leaders and rulers. He understood the regions. He knew what was going on. Daniel 11:1 through 35, we can stand here in 2018 and look back and say, wow, everything prophesied happened exactly as God prophesied it would, down to incredible detail, even the Maccabean revolt during the intertestamental period. Now we come to verse 35, and we have a transition from this Maccabean time, this intertestamental period, to the end times. Daniel goes from looking at the works of Antiochus Epiphanes to looking at the works of the Antichrist during the 70th week of Daniel, something we talked about from chapter 9. Remember, we had the chart up there of that 70th week of Daniel. What Antiochus Epiphanes foreshadowed, the future Antichrist embodies in all of his wrath and fury and fullness. How do we know the shift? How do we know, as you look at this and read and come to verse 35, how do we know that beginning at verse 36 and to the end of chapter 12 that this is future, while verses 1 to 35 are history from our perspective now? Well, there are a number of reasons. We have to understand the context. We need to read exactly what's going on. First of all, if we're going to skip our eyes all the way down to chapter 12 and verse 1, look at the chronological reference here of chapter 12 and verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up. That places the events of the latter part of chapter 11 into the time of the final resurrection and judgment. You see that in verse 2 of chapter 12. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. So we know from the chronological reference in chapter 12 and verse 1, at that time, it's connecting the end of chapter 11 with chapter 12. Now remember, the chapter divisions are not in the original inspired text of Scripture. The chapter divisions aren't. It's just one long text. So we know beginning in verse 36 on is future because of that chronological reference. We also know in chapter 11, verses 35 and 36, let's read this, and some of them understanding shall fall to try them and to purge, to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is for a time yet appointed. And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, till it be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. This is until the end time. There are other contexts. If we were to look at chapter 10, go back to chapter 10 and verse 14, and we see the broad scope of Daniel's vision that he's going to have here. It doesn't end at the end of the Maccabean revolt. It goes on through history. It goes on to the end of times in chapter 10 and verse 14, when the angel says, I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall the people in the latter days. So we come to Daniel chapter 11, beginning of verse 36. I told you this is going to be somewhat technical. We come to Daniel chapter 11 and beginning in verse 36. And now the angel foretells, no longer Antiochus Epiphanes, that to us we look back and that's history. But the angel begins to foretell what the Antichrist is like and what he will do. The future one that comes that Antiochus foreshadowed and as all his fullness and all his fullness will be fulfilling. So we come to verse 36. Notice verse 36. King shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. See, until the end. For that is determined shall be done. Notice, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god. For he shall magnify himself above all. But in his state he shall honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and ships, and shall enter into the countries and overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand. Here's the list, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Oh, this is fascinating. Something's troubling this individual. Therefore, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. So here, Daniel is learning once again, as he already had in the past, he's just getting more information about this future who we call the Antichrist to come on the scene. What do we find out about him? First of all, verses 36 and 37, he will set himself up over every god, little g and big g. He'll set himself up. The point of these verses, the point of verses 36 and 37, is that he is as selfish and self-centered as one can get. Remember, this is what we saw back in chapters 7, 8. He is as selfish and self-centered as anybody can get. He has no regard for the one true God. You see that in verse 37? He regarded the God of his fathers nor the desire of women. What's the desire of women? The Messiah. The coming of the Messiah. This is the desire of all women at the time. In fact, this is why it was so amazing for Mary to be able to be the one to whom God gave the grace with the opportunity to bear the Messiah. This was the desire. He's not regarding the God of his fathers, capital G God, nor the desire of women, that would be the Messiah, nor regard any God. There's no regard whatsoever for any God. He shall, notice what the text says, magnify himself above all. These verses also tell us that he's going to make a religion out of military power and might. See that in verses 38 and 39 that we read? Power and might will be his God. The God of forces means a God of fortresses. Self-worship is the key here in reference to the God whom his fathers knew not. Self-worship. And instead, rather, we're going to worship self, and we're going to worship the war and the military power and the might that I have. Verse 40 tells us at the end of time, he's going to be in conflict with the king of the south and the king of the north. Remember, he begins his rule with a global peace plan, only to break his covenant and unleash his fury upon the earth. This is, again, we're kind of reviewing. He's repeating here things we've already seen from previous chapters in Revelations. Verses 41, 42, 43, we find he's going to invade Israel and other surrounding countries, including Egypt, and gain tribute from them. I mean, he's looking to conquer everything he can. And then we come back to verses 44 and 45, and we find that rumors will bring him back to Jerusalem, where he will be destroyed. Now, come to chapter 12. Now, chapter 12, keep in mind, Daniel has already been instructed of the 70 weeks, or the 490 years, to be determined. That means cut out for a specific purpose upon his people, the Jews, and his holy city, Jerusalem. And he has already been instructed concerning this horrible man of sin, who we know to be the Antichrist, who will come onto the scene yet future, just as Antiochus Epiphanes came onto the scene in the intertestamental period, and God fulfilled all that just as he said. But now, God turns Daniel's attention specifically to the last half of the 70th week. Remember, the 70th week of Daniel, we've talked about it, is the one that has not yet come to pass. We're still waiting on this, what's called the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week. And now, Daniel's very aware of this. He's aware of this little horn, the Antichrist. He's aware of the 70th week time period. And now the angel turns his attention specifically to the last half of the 70th week. And we read in verse 1, the angel says there's going to be a time of extremely severe tribulation for Israel. Look at verse 1. At that time, this is how we connect future with what we were just reading in chapter 11, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And you wonder if Daniel thought, oh yeah, I remember him. I met him. Michael, he came to my aid. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So first of all, the angel is telling Daniel, and I think Daniel's already overwhelmed here. He's reading about what Antiochus Epiphanes is going to do. He's reading about what the Antichrist later on even is going to do. Now the angel says there's going to be a time of severe tribulation. I mean, I think it seems as though that this ties in with Michael's war in heaven with Satan. Where, remember, Satan is cast down. He's cast out of heaven upon the earth. And he persecutes Israel for the final 3.5 weeks of the tribulation. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Notice Revelation chapter 12 with me here for a minute quickly. And verse 6, we read there was war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels. Here's this war going on in heaven. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And so the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice. Notice, therefore rejoice ye heavens. And ye that dwell in them, woe though to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows his, he hath but a short time. Fascinating. And when the dragon saw he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth a man-child. Who's that? Israel. So that's a little more information for us down the road in the book of Revelation. But what Daniel is getting here is, understand, there's going to be a time of extremely severe tribulation for Israel. At that time, Michael shall stand up. I think that's what is referring to the war in heaven. And Michael, they cast Satan to the earth. Jesus also calls this final 3.5 years the worst tribulation the world has ever known. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 15. Again, we don't have time to delve too far into this, but in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, Jesus is telling his disciples, pertaining to prophetic things concerning down the road. And he says in verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in the Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Again, this proves that Daniel's prophecy here is not referring to Antiochus Epiphanes. Don't let people tell you, oh, this has all happened with Antiochus Epiphanes. No, Jesus himself said, just what Daniel is talking about here, this incredibly horrible reality that's going to be poured out upon his people. It's a time yet future. Daniel's understanding it's going to be yet future. Jesus is declaring during his first century, it's going to be a time yet future, and it's going to be incredible. It's never going to be as bad as it ever was. And so, you know, we read this, and if we take the words of God literally as we should, because it literally came to pass in the past, as he said, it literally will come to the pass in the future, as he said, then we don't have time for people that try to say, oh, well, this has all happened. It's all happened in the past. And we've already had the greatest, nor there shall ever be worse ever in the world. This is down the road. This is something that we have to understand is still yet future and literally will come to pass yet future. We need to take God's word seriously and believe it as God's word. The angel says, here's the vision to Daniel. There's going to be a time of extremely severe tribulation for Israel. Now we go down in verses 2 and 3, and we see the angel foretelling resurrection. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. A resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. Daniel's simply stating here the fact of resurrection. He's not making a distinction between the resurrection of the righteous, which occurs at the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennium, and the resurrection of the wicked, which takes place at the very end of the millennium, the great white throne. He's not making that distinction. He's just saying there's going to be this, everybody's going to rise. The Apostle John makes clear the delineation and the chronological sequence between the two resurrections in Revelation chapter 20. We're not going to take the time to go there, but Daniel is being told here there's going to be this incredible, intense time of persecution. This man of sin, this Antichrist, is going to going to unleash his fury, energized by Satan himself, who was cast out of heaven, fury upon his people. But Daniel, and at the end, there's going to be resurrection. It's not the end yet. It's not the end yet, Daniel. So then we come to verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. The next thing the angel says to Daniel is, write these things, keep them until the end, when people need to know them. To shut up and seal the revelation means to authenticate and preserve it. This is what the scribes did in the olden times, to authenticate and seal, secure it, preserve it. Now, of course, God would preserve his word. Have it right here. But he is relating to Daniel the importance and weight of what is recorded here. Daniel, get this. Daniel would not understand much of it, the details, the intricate details, because it was so far into the future. We see this in verse 8. And Daniel heard, he understood not, then said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? But God knew. Here's what God knows. As time progresses, people need to remember and heed his revelation to them. We need this. In the future, people are going to need this. They're going to need to understand this. Interestingly enough, in chapter 12, God reveals that his words of revelation will receive increased attention at the time of the end. That's what we have here in verse 4. Thou, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. While Daniel could not grasp it all, those in the end could, as they make an effort to find the truth of what's happening, and the knowledge of God's word is going to be the true source of these things. That's what it means when it says, many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall increase. They will be perusing a book. They'll be seeking information concerning the end. It's going to be a topic of focus and study, and those who understand can get it, and they need to get it. They need to understand this. Finally, we close in verses 5 to the end of the chapter, where Daniel learns some specifics regarding this great tribulation period. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, the one on the other of the bank of that side of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, it shall be for a time, times, and a half. Remember, we talked about that back in Daniel chapter 9. Time, a section, times, two sections, and a half, three and one half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. I think that ties in back with verse 4. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolation set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Daniel learns some specifics here regarding the great tribulation period. Now, let me say this. We have many more specifics than Daniel. We have Jesus' teaching in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, 25. We have the entire book of Revelation that the apostle John revealed at the end of the first century from his pen on the Isle of Patmos, the prison of Patmos. But Daniel, even this, God in his love, I think, reveals to Daniel just so much that he can even take and that he can handle. But he comes to the end here and he learns some specifics. First of all, in verses 5, 6, and 7, Daniel discovers that the greatest portion of tribulation will last for 3.5 years, time, times, and half a time. Of course, that coincides with the words of Jesus in Matthew 24. We read that. We could go back there and look at it in more detail. But Daniel discovers, okay, this 70th week, that set final seven-year period that we saw in chapter 9. I mean, the most extreme, horrible part for my people are going to be the final 3.5 years. Daniel is told, Don't inquire too deeply about these things. In verses 8, 9, and 10. During the purification, that is during the tribulation, the ones with insight will understand. This purification, this time of refinement for the people of Israel. Daniel's then given two sets of figures in verses 11 and 12, which will be understood by those who have insight in the last days. 1290 days, that's the amount of time from the abomination of desolation. Remember, that's the middle of that 70th week when the covenant is broken by the Antichrist. From the abomination of desolation until the end of judgment. So a little bit longer than 3.5 years, actually 30 days longer than 3.5 years. And then he's given this figure of 1335 days. That's the figure that brings blessings to the ones who wait and attain, which is 45 more days than the first figure. The point is, 3.5 years is the midpoint, the worst part of this tribulation, but there's going to be a period of time after where there will be other things that will be happening, which we have in the book of Revelation, the resurrections, the judgment, the great, I mean, different things like this. Finally, we close with this. Thank you for your patience and working our way through this today. Daniel is assured he will have an allotted portion at the end of the age. And you know, this is verse 13. I can't even put myself in Daniel's shoes with what he's been through in his life. And then receiving this revelation of the horrors that are going to be poured out upon his people and his holy city, the Jews in Jerusalem. And then we read in verse 13, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest. Daniel wasn't going to see this in his time. Daniel was an old, we talked about it, he's probably in his 90s by the time he receives this revelation. He's an older man, and God says, go thy way till the end be, thou shalt have rest, and thee shall stand in thy lot at the end of days. I am so excited about the time at the end of the tribulation when there's the resurrection of believing Israel, the Old Testament saints, that who get to inherit the kingdom that they're waiting for, they're longing for, they're looking for. And I'm excited because I'm going to be there too. And I sure hope I can talk to Daniel. I mean, really, can you imagine being able to commune with Daniel about what was his experience in receiving this and what went through his mind as he received this revelation from God? He took it literally. And it came to pass, literally, the things that have already come to pass. So listen, I just want to encourage you today, as the creator of all things, God not only knows what will happen yet future, God is in control of what will happen yet future. And he's revealed to us what we can expect. What are we going to do with this? That's my question. What are we going to do with this? Are we going to take God's word and say, well, no, this spiritually means this or that. Let's spiritualize it and kind of explain it away or allegorize it, or are we going to say, you know what, exactly what God has said has come to pass, just as exactly what he's prophesied for the future will come to pass. So boy, I better make the most of the time that he's given me right now in the here and now to be the kind of person in fellowship with him that I need to be for the benefit of others, for the influence of others. Teach our children these things. Share these things with one another. Grow in the things of the Lord and understand we need to walk close with the Lord because his return could be at any minute to catch us away into himself before this little horn and man of sin comes on the scene. I'm ready. I trust every single person here this morning knows Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have not, you better consider the truth. Jesus loved you so, God loved you so much, he sent Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, into this world so that you can have a personal relationship with him now and all yet future. And all yet future. We receive this free gift of eternal life and fellowship and relationship with God by nothing but trusting in what God has given to us through the free gift of Jesus Christ, his death on Calvary's cross, his resurrection from the dead. I trust in him and what he's done for my eternal well-being. That's how you can have this relationship. That's how you can know down the road that your lot, as God told Daniel, rest now and it'll be your time to inherit this yet future. Man, I hope everyone here today knows the Lord. And if you don't, talk to myself, talk to Dave, talk to Gary. Please, before you leave today, if you have any questions. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time and for the patience of your people as we've taken the time to cover a lot of ground in this revelation given to us through the prophet Daniel. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to see that Your word is true. It has always been true, and therefore it will always be true. And Lord, may we take it literally. May we take it seriously, even as believers today who love you. We love others. We want to glorify you, and we pray that in all things you would receive the honor and glory due your name as we're walking close to you, abiding in Christ, grateful for the grace that you bestowed upon us, not only in salvation, but in Christian living. Thank you for the grace that you bestowed upon us. May we be people of grace as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.